As a parish pastor, I've had the privilege of being involved at times in people's lives in some of the great high points of their life. And that's often the way the public ministry is designed, that the places where you often deal with people on an individual basis is at oftentimes the great joyous peaks in their life and sometimes the deepest valleys of sorrow too. But two of the joyous peaks that often happen in the lives of the members of a congregation are marriage and then the birth of a child. And it's often at these points then where pastors are involved, both in conducting a ceremony and then also the great privilege of conducting a baptism. In the text that we will read before us this morning from Ephesians 5, in a few moments, God combines, in a sense, these two beautiful pictures of the marriage and also of baptism. I've had the privilege of conducting around 200 or maybe as many as 250 weddings. I haven't counted them all up. It's been a few. And oftentimes at the beginning of the service, as I'm standing here and the bridal party comes walking down the aisle, off to the side will be standing there the groom, all excited and nervous. And I get to see, I'm probably one of the few that gets to see all the way the face of the bride as she's coming down the aisle, whether she's crying or joyful or nervous or whatever that may be. It is love that brings these two together as you look forward to someday, maybe your own wedding as well. It's love that draws these two to come here to the altar. And the same is true when it comes to the wonderful blessings of baptism. It is love that causes this event to take place. Just as the groom stands at the front and draws the love of his bride, his love for his bride draws her to come to be united in this ceremony, so it is in baptism. Christ is the groom, and he now, by his love, draws this unbelieving child, born in sin, but by his love draws this child to the fountain of holy baptism for that sin to be forgiven. And it's the one-sided love that God would have us understand that causes the great event of baptism to take place. Someone who did not belong to God, who was born in the kingdom of darkness, would now be brought into his marvelous light and given the gift of faith in Christ as Savior. Jesus said to his disciples, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." And that is depicted so beautifully in baptism. Now, unlike many of the beautiful brides that I have seen coming down the aisle, when it comes to the beauty of the bride that is about to be married to Christ in baptism, there is no beauty in that bride. In fact, she is rather ugly. In fact, she is covered with her own guilt and sin and death and everything that would be negative, you may say. But Christ, in his great love, the groom, stands and looks at this bride, and beneath the veil, because of his great love, he sees her as one he desires to possess and have as his own. A lot of the attention in a wedding, in preparation for a wedding, is spent on the wedding gown and picking out the right gown. You can go buy thick magazines on different wedding gowns and so on. There are companies today that will even preserve your wedding gown for you for a fee after you're married and so on. It's amazing. That baptismal gown that is often worn by the child is also a depiction of that same gown the bride wears when she comes down the aisle too, showing how the holy righteousness of Christ now covers the bride, now clothes her with his perfect record and spotless status before God. And so that gown that the child wears in baptism, just as the gown that the bride wears in her wedding, is a reminder of the fact that none of us have this holiness before God by ourselves, but it is something that God gives us and dresses us in. St. Paul said it this way. He said, "I do not have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." It's hard for us to comprehend just exactly what the groom, Christ, has been willing to give up in order to let this marriage take place. It's hard for us to comprehend What a great sacrifice it has been on his part to get married to us in the waters of baptism. And to think what he was willing to forget about and set aside and put aside and not use and not experience so that you and I could someday enjoy heaven. But in the waters of baptism and through faith in Christ and by God's word, we've come to realize how great his love is for us. St. Paul says to you and me, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in the heavens, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The wedding ring is also one of the great symbols and part of the imagery that is connected with Christian marriages. I remember I was conducting a wedding over at Mount Olive Lutheran Church, had a floor about as hard as this, and the only time I've ever done this, but the ring rolled off the Bible I was holding and bounced on the floor, and it almost bounced as high as the wedding couple, all over the place. And that woke everybody up. But those rings are very powerful symbols of what takes place in the marriage rite and in this beautiful ceremony before God. In a sense, that ring symbolizes the great transfer that's taking place, that what belongs to the groom now is transferred to the bride, and what belongs to the bride is now transferred to the groom, and they each now have and possess what each other brings to this marriage. There is a unity that takes place. In the case of our baptism, what we, the bride, bring to the altar in this marriage of baptism, what we bring to Christ is nothing but our sin and our guilt and our death, the potential judgment of our sins, the fear of God, everlasting destruction. That's what we bring, and through the ring of baptism transfer over to Christ through the water. But Christ comes on his side with his holiness, his perfection, his righteous, spotless record before God, his beautiful status of having peace with God. He comes with possessing all of the treasures of heaven for eternity, and in the waters of your baptism transfers that to you and to me and places that ring on your finger in the gift of faith. And that's why in the text that we are about to read, we hear that because of what Christ has given us in baptism, marrying us, this church now, members of the church, it says, she is now a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. How wonderful that is now how God looks at you and me, because Christ has married us in the waters of baptism. And our husband is now away. Christ, the groom for the bride, the church, is now away from his church. And so how can the bride remind herself of his great love? Well, she can look at the ring on her finger, the gift of faith, and contemplate his great love for her. She can look at the baptismal certificate, the marriage certificate that united the two of them together. Martin Luther used to say that Christians should put their baptismal certificate on the wall right next to their bed to remind them of their relationship to God. She can go to the sacrament of the altar and to partake of the very body and blood of her Savior, of her loving husband that was used to purchase her entrance into heaven. And he writes her letters daily through God's word and through the wonderful gift of absolution, reminding her of his great love. As we look forward to marriage, a lot of times we can ask ourselves the question, what is my spouse going to be like? A better question, however, that God would have us ask ourselves as his children is, what kind of spouse will I be? God would not have us look at our marriage relationships from the standpoint of, what can I get out of them? But rather, what can I give to my spouse through my marriage relationship? God gives particular directives in his word in Ephesians 5 to both parties in this union, using the imagery of baptism. And as we see here that depicted in the words of St. Paul for us, the real key issue is selflessness. Now the world tells you if you're going to be happy, and even inside of your marriage, if you're going to have happiness, you need to be selfish. Think for yourself first. You're number one. Look out for number one. But when that principle is carried out in marriage, it will always cause trouble and ultimately divorce. Selfishness is always at the root of every divorce by at least one of the parties, if not both of them, involved. But selflessness is what God holds before us in Christ and how he directs us in our marriages. Let us hear first what he says to the husbands from Ephesians 5. Because just as Christ is the principal agent in baptism for us and in our relationship to him, so it is in marriage. The husband is the primary agent from God's perspective in marriage. Listen to what he says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's quite a heavy burden to place on us. That's a pretty high standard, to love our brides like that. And then God turns and speaks to the Christian wives and to their role in the marriage, and has us look at how the bride of Christ, the church, is related to him. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And so the groom must always ask, how does Christ treat his bride? And the bride must always ask, how should I love Christ as the church loves Christ? And how can I express that to my husband? When you fail in your marriage, and trust me, you will fail, come back again to the waters of baptism. Look back again at that beautiful white robe of righteousness in which you are dressed before God. Be cleansed again in his grace, and carry that wonderful love of Christ and that selfless attitude that he has shown us into your marriage. May God bless all of you in your future homes and marital relationships. Amen.